Appreciate so much you being here. Let's take our Bibles and got a couple of passages that we're going to be looking at this evening. If you want to go ahead and be turning, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. Those are the passages we're going to kind of be looking at this evening. We're going to begin tonight looking at another one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are, as you go through the four gospel records, there are 17 miracles of healing that Jesus performed. There are 17 miracles of healing recorded for us in the Gospels, and two of those miracles of healing have to do with Jesus healing a man who was paralyzed. And we're going to see the first of those miracles tonight. We're going to see Jesus healing a man who was paralyzed and bedridden because of the paralysis that he had. As we look at this, I want you to please note that the purpose of this miracle that we find recorded in the three passages that I've already mentioned, the purpose of this miracle was not merely to make this man's life better. The purpose of the miracle was not merely to make this man's life more comfortable. That's where most people live today. They want God to do something great for them to make them happy, to make them more comfortable, to make them feel better. But that's not why God does miracles. That may be one of the side benefits, but that's not the purpose. The purpose of the miracle was not to make the man feel comfortable, not to make the man's life easier. The purpose was to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. It was to glorify Him. That was the purpose of it. That was the purpose of it. You see, the religious leaders of Judaism, like many in our day, stubbornly denied and rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. They stubbornly denied it. They stubbornly rejected it, even though it had been proven to them over and over and over and over again. Yet still they rejected it. In fact, listen to the testimony of Nicodemus the Pharisee. Nicodemus the Pharisee, in John chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him." Now this is a Pharisee talking, okay? One of the religious leaders. In fact, the Bible says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher. He was high in the Jewish religion. And he came to Jesus, and here's what he said. He said, "Rabbi," notice the next two words, "We know." We know. We know you're a teacher come from God. We know that. We know that's what you are. "For no man could do the miracles that you do except God be with him." We know who you are. We know who you are. And yet, in spite of all the evidence they had, they stubbornly rejected Jesus as the Christ. They stubbornly refused to acknowledge Him as their Messiah sent from God. And of all the evidences that Jesus gave concerning His deity, I think this miracle that we're going to be looking at tonight and then again next week, I think this miracle is probably one of the greatest. To prove the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, the deity of Christ is so strongly demonstrated, it's so strongly illustrated in this passage of Scripture, that Herbert Lockyer, he wrote a book called All the Miracles in the Bible. Herbert Lockyer said this about this particular miracle. He said, "Perhaps there is no other passage of Scripture that more explicitly declares the deity of Christ than this." Beautiful illustration. Clear picture of the deity of Christ. So let's begin our study of this miracle by noticing a couple of things together. Number one, the circumstances. As you follow along in your notes, the circumstances. And as we consider the circumstances, letter A, the location. The location. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1, we find that Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Came into his own city. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says he entered into Capernaum. So there's where his city was. It was, his city is identified for us in the Gospel of Mark. His city is the city of Capernaum. And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And so by comparing these two passages of Scripture, we find two things are revealed to us. First of all, his city is identified for us. It was the city of Capernaum. That was the place where he made his headquarters for his ministry while he was in the area of Galilee. And so it was his city. And then also we see his house. His house. Of course, this was not his personal property, you understand. This was not his personal property. It was not a property that he had purchased for himself. Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have a nest, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Remember that? And so the house that Jesus had, it wasn't his own personal house, but it was a house where he stayed whenever he was in his city. Now, most people believe that this house probably was owned by the Apostle Peter and his family, that it was their house, they lived there. In fact, you'll remember this is probably the same house where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and we talked about that some weeks ago. But this was the location. This is where we are. We're in the city of Capernaum, probably in the house of Peter. That's the location. Letter B. Not only did we see its location, notice its witnesses. Chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 2, verse 1 and 2. It was noised that he was in the house. In other words, word was spreading like wildfire. Jesus is here. He's back in the house, you know. And so word is spreading. It's noised around. And straightway, the Bible says, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. In other words, when it comes to the witnesses, we need to understand that there was a huge crowd of witnesses. There's a huge crowd of witnesses here to see this miracle. In fact, the house is full and it is overflowing. It is full and it is overflowing. And this crowd was made up of different types of people. The crowd was made up of different types of people. First of all, there was a spiritual difference. There was a spiritual difference. There were some believers in that crowd. The apostles were there. Other friends and followers of Christ who had believed on Him, they were there. But we also find that there were some unbelievers who were present. There were some unbelievers. The Bible says in Luke 5, verse 17, that the Pharisees were there, and the doctors of the law were there. And so there was a difference. There was a difference spiritually. Some believers, some not believers. A difference spiritually. There was also a geographical difference. The Bible says in Luke 5:17 that this great crowd of witnesses, notice they were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. In other words, from all over Israel, people have come and they are in this house where this miracle is about to take place. So there's a spiritual difference. There is a geographical difference. We see the witnesses. Letter C. Notice the prelude. The prelude. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 2, many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. Every time I read this, I'm reminded of a time Well, Ginger and I were in an area there in Korea in Seukul, which was just a little kind of north of the city of Daejeon, and we were preaching in a little country church out there, and before the service we went to one of the deacons' house and had a wonderful dinner, and then we walked from his house up to the church. By the time we got there, it was packed. And people were standing around the outside, and when we finally wormed our way up to the front, when we got on the platform, there were literally people in every seat standing along the sides of the walls, looking through the windows. Windows were full of faith. In the door, everybody was standing. I mean, it was, and I think of that when I read this. That's exactly what was happening. This place is full of people. You don't hardly have room in there to wiggle. And so it's just packed, and so Jesus is there, and I want you to notice it says that he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. In other words, Luke 5:17 tells us Jesus was teaching them God's truth. He was teaching them God's truth. It's interesting that whenever people gathered around Christ, think about it. Whenever people gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, his first business was always to tell them God's truth. That was his first priority. That was his first business. And the reason for that is simply because of the fact that the hearing of God's truth is always man's greatest need. Regardless of what your situation is, regardless of what kind of sickness you have, or financial problems you may have, or personal problems you may have, or whatever your situation may be, regardless of all of that, your greatest need is to hear God's truth. That's why Jesus always started there. That's why he started there. Remember, physical healings. Physical healings are always temporary, are they not? Physical healings are always temporary. I mean, you can be sick, and I can pray for you and smack you on the head and say, "Be healed." Well, I'm pretty good at that. I bet it would go with this shirt too, don't you think? But anyway, I could do that, but you know what? Next week, next month, next year, you know what would happen? You'd get sick again, wouldn't you? You'd get sick again. Eventually, you'll get sick enough, you'll just die of it. You'll just die of it. Physical healing, it's always temporary. But God's truth, here's the great difference. God's truth always produces eternal results. That's why it has the priority. That's why it has the priority. I'm not denying the importance of the Lord's miracles. I'm simply saying that we have to have the proper priority. God's Word first. God's truth preeminent. That's the order that we need to have. And so we see the prelude. Before this miracle ever happened, it was introduced by the teaching of God's Word. Letter D, notice the focus. Notice its focus. As Jesus was preaching God's truth, as he was teaching that crowd of people the truths of God, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2 that they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. In other words, this man is paralyzed. He is paralyzed. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, the cause of the paralysis. The cause of the paralysis. The cause of this paralysis was not an accident. He did not have a chariot wreck and break his back and become a quadriplegic. That isn't what happened here. It wasn't because of an accident. Rather, it was the result of some type of sickness. It was the result of some type of sickness. That's why Dr. Luke, remember the beloved physician? Dr. Luke, in his gospel, in Luke 5 verse 18, uses the technical medical terms when he says that this man was, notice the phrase, taken of a palsy. He was taken with a palsy. The Greek implies that this man had been paralyzed with a disease that attacked a part of his nervous system. Greek scholar W.E. Vine says the word indicates one who has been enfeebled by a paralytic stroke. Had a stroke, paralyzed him. Left him bedridden. And so we see the cause of the paralysis. The severity. Number two. The severity of the paralysis. Verse 18 of Luke 5. Men brought in a bed. A man which was taken with a palsy. This man's paralysis, as we've already mentioned, it has left him totally bedridden. Totally bedridden. He cannot stand. He cannot walk. He cannot help himself. Now, this man's totally dependent on other people. He's totally dependent on other people to do for him the necessary things that he cannot do for himself. That's his condition. That's his condition. By the way, that is a great picture, is it not? That is a great picture of the spiritual need of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great picture of those who are without Christ. Just as this man could not move himself, could not function by himself, the unsaved man is powerless to save himself. That's why the Apostle Paul said it this way, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He said, "For when we were yet without strength..." When we had no strength, we had no ability to do anything for ourselves. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we see this man, the condition of this man. Notice number two, the carriers. The carriers. Since this man could not go to Jesus by himself, he was a very fortunate man in that he had four friends. He had four friends, Mark chapter 2, verse 3 tells us, who prepared a sort of a stretcher for him, and they carried him to the place where Jesus was. That's a good friend. That's a good friend. For the unsaved, best friend you ever will have in this lifetime is a friend who cares enough about you to try to introduce you to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And for those of us who are saved, the best friend that you will ever have and the friendships you ought to seek to cultivate are friendships with those who are going to encourage you and lift you up. You don't want to cultivate friendships with an anchor that will pull you down. This man had some good friends. Had some good friends. And as we look at these four friends, I want us to see some great lessons that we can learn from them about Christian service. About Christian service. Notice with me, first of all, letter A, their compassion. Their compassion. When they heard that Jesus was in town, these men got together. They carried their paralyzed friend to Christ. Let me mention a couple of points here about their compassion that we find here. First of all, notice the nature of their compassion. Two things. It was selfless. It was selfless. In other words, it was not done for personal recognition. Nowhere in the Scriptures are these men ever named. What? You're not going to put my name in the... Forget it, I'm not carrying this. Yeah. Never named anywhere in the Scripture. Names is not mentioned to us, and I believe their names are not mentioned because they did not bring their friend to Christ because they wanted public recognition. They brought him to Christ because he needed what Christ could do. That's why they brought him. They brought their friend to Christ because they loved their friend and they were concerned for his best interest, their compassion. It was selfless. Letter B, it was sacrificial. It cost them something. It cost them something to bring their friend to Christ. It cost them their time. It cost them their energy. It cost them their effort. Not an easy thing that they undertook. If you ever try to pick somebody up who's dead weight, it's not an easy thing. Hard thing to do. And yet they were willing to do that. Whatever it took. Whatever it took, they were willing to make the sacrifice to get their friend to Christ. That's the compassion that they had. That's the nature of their compassion. Notice number two, the necessity of it. The necessity of their compassion. Someone has well said, cold hearts. Cold hearts will not do much for man or for God. Pretty good statement, isn't it? Cold hearts, hearts that are backslidden and cold and indifferent, they're never going to do much for men and they're never going to do much for God. But these men had hearts that were not cold. These men had hearts that were not filled with apathy. They were not filled with indifference. Rather, these men had a heart that Christ honored. And we'll see that a little bit later on. They had a heart that Christ would honor. And they had a heart that would result in their friend not only being healed physically, but being spiritually saved and forgiven of all of his sin. Notice letter B, their creed. Their creed. Not only do we see their compassion, but letter B, we see their creed. Their creed was a very simple creed. It wasn't the Apostles' Creed. They hadn't written that one yet. But their creed was very simple. Their creed was simply this. We believe Jesus Christ can do anything, even the impossible. That was their creed. He can do anything. He can do anything. And it was their confidence in the power of Jesus Christ that motivated them in this service that they performed. Someone has well said, true faith produces service, but a lack of faith always diminishes service. Did you get that? True faith produces service. Lack of faith always diminishes service. Question, what does your service say about your faith? What does your service say about your faith? When people are not interested in serving the Lord, when people are not interested in ministering to others, it pretty well indicates that their own faith in Christ is not what it ought to be. It's not what it ought to be. Their creed. We believe Christ is the answer. We can believe He can do the impossible. Notice letter C, their capability. Their capability. Their capability was simply they did what they could. Now they knew their limits. They knew their limits. They knew they could not heal their friend of his sickness. They knew that. And they knew, certainly knew they could not forgive their friend of his sins. They knew that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do those things. However, instead of concentrating on what they could not do, you ever get caught in that trap? Well, no, we can't do that. You know? Somebody said, hey, let's do that. No, we can't do that. And all we can see is what we can't do. And we focus on what is impossible for us to do. But instead of focusing on what they could not do, their focus was, well, what can we do? Let's think about what we can do. And so they were faithful to do what they could. They were faithful to do what they could. Now, I've looked around pretty carefully, and I have noticed that in our church, there's nobody here who has a big S on their shirt. Actually, I did see some of our youth wearing one, but they were lying. Now, we don't have any supermen here. There's nobody here that can do it all. Nobody here that can do it all. All of us, though, can be doing something, can't we? None of us can do it all, but all of us can do something. And if everybody would do the something that they can do, you know what? It would all get done. It would all get done. That brings us to the next point, I think, that we ought to notice in our study, and that is their cooperation, letter D. We've already touched on this, but let me be clear. If these four men had not come together, if these four men had not determined that they were going to work together, their friend would have never gotten to Christ. Their friend would have never gotten to Christ. There are two extremes here. There are two extremes that we need to think about. First of all, there's one extreme. Those people, they're not going to work with anybody. They're not going to work with anybody. Some people, they won't work with anybody because of pride. We're called perfectionist, and nobody can do it as good as I can. I mean, I know that. I'll admit it. I'll just tell you up front. Nobody can do it as good as I can. That's a perfectionist attitude. And by the way, that's not a good attitude to have. I'm working on it. Well, my wife's working on it. She's helping me with it. But perfectionism. And see, basically what that is, that's a pride. Nobody can do it as good as me, so I don't let anybody else help me. I want to do everything myself. See? And then there's some who won't work with anybody else because of fear. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of what somebody else might say, what somebody else might think. And so they determine they're going to simply stay on the sidelines and they're not going to get involved. They're not going to get involved. They won't work with anybody. Won't work with anybody. Well, that's one extreme. On the other side, there's another extreme. And that's those, they'll work with anybody. That's the ecumenical crowd. That's the ecumenical crowd. These are those who will join with anyone and anything that calls itself Christian. But there's an important principle you need to remember here. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? See, that's the principle. Can two walk together except they be... If we cannot agree with people on basic biblical doctrines, then we cannot join with them and we should not join with them in any kind of biblical ministry endeavor. But let me remind you, these four men in our text, they had the same faith. Jesus Christ is the answer for our friend. Jesus Christ can meet his need. Jesus Christ has the ability to do that which we cannot do. They had the same faith and they had the same objective. Let's get our friend to Christ. Get our friend to Christ. Notice letter E, their commitment. Because of their commitment, they were not deterred, they were not discouraged by the difficulties that they encountered. Because of the crowds, as I've already mentioned, the doorways are jammed with people. The windows are jammed with people. In other words, there's no way for them to enter the house with their friend and to get their friend to where Jesus is. But they would not give up. They would not give up. You know the old saying, where there is a will, there is a way, right? Where there is a will, there is a way. And these men refused to give up. They were totally committed to getting the job done. And then we see letter F, their cleverness. Their cleverness. Mark chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says that when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, that sounds like major damage, doesn't it? We'll talk about it more next week. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Those guys were pretty clever. Since they couldn't get to Jesus through the door, they couldn't get to Jesus through the windows, they went up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and just let their friend right down into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to stop right here. We're out of time. But let me close by saying that every one of us ought to be diligently working. Every one of us ought to be diligently working and praying together that we might reach our city, that we might reach our world, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that can give an answer to the great multitude of problems that our societies face. He's the only one that can meet the needs that people have. And so we need to be committed to that. We need to be determined to do that. We need to be seeking to encourage one another and support one another in our prayers and our efforts to get people to Christ. And the question I would ask you this evening is simply this: What about you? Are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening.